Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
For this evening, we are returning to John chapter 5, specifically verses 30 through 47 is our text for tonight. John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. This is really the portion of Scripture in which Jesus defends His deity like in no other portion of Scripture. He does defend His deity throughout His ministry, but John summarizes it here in this interaction between Jesus and some of the Jewish leaders, his Jewish detractors, in a very profound way. And I'm using the illustration of a fighter in a ring who continually delivers knockout blows to his opponents. And they never really get the message. Although at some point they say, well, we're not going to ask him any more questions because he keeps putting us on the spot and he keeps revealing our ignorance of God's word. They don't say it in that way, but it comes to the point where Scripture says that they were not willing to ask him any more questions because of the brilliance and the wisdom and the insight of his responses. So once again, as it were, we come to ringside, and we're in round three. Round one is Jesus really proving his deity, defending his deity by proving his divine authority, and that was verses 1 through 15. And then last week we saw from verses 16 through 29, Jesus proclaiming his divine equality. And now tonight in verses 30 through 47, Jesus providing the defense testimony to testify and witness to the fact that what he claims is true. And this is really a legal transaction where Jesus calls witnesses according to the need that is established in God's word, and that was known by the Jewish leaders to be the way to defend one's claims or one's accusations, depending on the context. Here, it is the claims of Christ as over against the accusations of those who did not believe him and wanted, in fact, to put him to death. And so follow along, please, as I read verses 30 through 47 of John chapter 5. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You follow along in your Bible, please. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent John, that's John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What Jesus is doing here is establishing the legal requirements required by the law of God and by God himself to establish the credibility of one's accusations or one's testimony. Again, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus states the legal requirements. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, what he's really saying and what it means in the original language is that if I testify about myself, my testimony is not admissible as legal evidence in a court of law. It would be like somebody coming into a court and accusing me of something, and I saying, no, I didn't do it. It would be his word against mine. Even our own legal system requires multiple testimony and evidence. That is certainly true, and specifically true of biblical accusations and biblical testimony. So Jesus acknowledges that to these legalistic Jewish people. He says, if I alone testify about myself, if I'm the only one telling you about the fact that I am God and human flesh and I am the Messiah, then I understand, Jesus is saying by implication, that that testimony is not admissible as legal evidence. So what he's doing, he's appealing to a fundamental Jewish legal requirements for determining the truth of one's witness. And don't miss the importance of this, especially when we're talking to other people. Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He did that. But he also provided empirical proof through his miracles. And he also provided the legal evidence needed to affirm his claims about himself. So he made the claims. He provided empirical evidence through miraculous deeds, and of course the depth of his teaching and the wisdom, and then legal evidence in support of his claims as well. So we're talking here about legal witnesses. So who or what are the witnesses that Jesus appealed to? And he did so repeatedly throughout his entire earthly ministry. So here are the confirming witnesses in overview. And each of these witnesses could be an entire study in and of themselves, but I'm going to look at just a few very briefly. And the first is the witness of the Father, the confirming witnesses to Jesus' claims. First of all, the witness of the Father himself. Coming back now to John chapter 5, verses 32 and then verse 37. Jesus says, there is another who testifies of me, another in addition to myself, is what he's saying. There's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. So what Jesus is saying is you not only have my witness, if you had my witness alone, it wouldn't be admissible, but now you have two witnesses. You have my witness, and you have the confirming witness of the Father. In John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18, then Jesus again spoke to them, some Jewish people, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Your testimony is not valid. It's not admissible. The text goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true, in other words, admissible. I am he who testifies about myself, that's the first witness, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. There's the second witness again. So I ask the question, when did the Father testify about the Son? Well, we know of two specific instances, but actually he testified throughout the ministry of Christ. The first specific instance was at Christ's baptism. This is the Father's public affirmation, testimony, that Christ is in fact his Son. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father publicly testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is his Son. There's a second instance, specific instance, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, and this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You will recall it. While Peter was still speaking, and of course, Peter was often speaking, and he was talking about, well, let's build two monuments here. And while he was still saying that, A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I kind of smile at that. God was polite in not saying, "Peter, shut up. Listen to my Son." It was way beyond that, but the implication, I think, is there. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And well, they should have been. But here again is the second example where the Father affirmed his Son. But as we see throughout Scripture, the primary witness of the Father to who Christ is was through his works. The works of the Son, the works that he said the Father gave him to do. We'll see that in more detail in just a moment. But I want us to look in John chapter 5, verses 37 and 38, at the reaction of the Jews when he mentioned the Father's witness, their reaction. Again, in verse 37, it says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." Their reaction was unbelief. They rejected the Father's revelation through the Son, just as they had rejected his revelation through Moses and through the prophets. In fact, if we were to look at Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, Acts 7, 51 through 53, when Stephen, if you remember, Stephen was being martyred, he was about to be stoned, and he said to his accusers and those who would soon murder him, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Strong accusation. And of course, it infuriated those Jewish people who then stoned him to death. But this was inspired, this was prompted in Stephen by the Holy Spirit. "You are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in your hearts." In other words, you are not Jewish at all because you are resisting, and now you have killed your own Messiah, the righteous one. But that was the testimony of Stephen. But the point here is that their reaction, the Jewish reaction to Christ presenting to them that the Father is a second witness, was one of rejection. Well, now I want to take us to the witness of John the Baptist as John chapter 5 unfolds. The witness of John the Baptist in addition to the witness of the Father. And this is John chapter 5 verses 33 through 35. Jesus said, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Well, if we look at the ministry and just review the ministry of John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, John 1, 6 and 7, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." To testify is to give witness. And so here's the witness of John the Baptist. So what was John's witness specifically? Well, in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, some Jewish men were sent from Jerusalem specifically to ask him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." But in verses 15 through 19, he says, "This was he," referring to Jesus, "of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He has revealed him. "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem." So that was John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus Christ. If we continue in John chapter 1, picking up at verse 29 and extending through verse 34, the text says, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. See, John saw the testimony of the Father and then testified about the testimony of the Father and giving his own affirmation that the one who sent him to baptize in water is in fact God the Father, who himself testified to Jesus Christ as his Son. So John the Baptist is affirming Christ's testimony, and he's also affirming the testimony of the Father. So we have the testimony of the Father, we have the testimony of John the Baptist, and third, I want us to see the witness of Christ's works, the witness of Christ's works, his miraculous works. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. So what he's doing here is he's establishing his legal witnesses, his own witness, the witness of the Father, the witness of John the Baptist, and now the witness of his miraculous works that the Father gave him to do. And of course, it's understood that someone claiming to be God would be able to do divine works. And Jesus repeatedly appealed to those works as proof of who he was. Just a couple of illustrations. The first being from John chapter 10, and this is verses 24 through 26. John 10, 24 through 26. The Jews then gathered around him, around Jesus, and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And then in John chapter 10, if we fast forward a little bit to verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, if you don't believe my testimony about myself, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What was their reaction? Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. The testimony of his works. The unbelieving Jews recognized the powerful impact of Christ's works, and they were hard-pressed to deal with him on that level. We know they understood it. I mean, the best that they could do in their own mind was to attribute his works to Satan or Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. They couldn't deny that he was doing miraculous works. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he came to Jesus by night, he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus got it. A lot of the Jewish leaders did not, or at least would not admit it. Nicodemus got it. In John chapter 7, verse 31, many of the crowd believed in Jesus, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? And then one more in John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? I love it. The powerful, affirming works of Jesus Christ as a legal testimony to who he is. So we have the witness of the Father. We have the witness of John the Baptist. We have the witness of the works of Christ. And then fourthly, the witness of Scripture itself. We could even say the witness of Moses, because that's what Jesus appeals to back to John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Now, you know, at least in overview, that there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in one person in human history, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Daniel prophesied to the day when Messiah would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, to the day. When Jesus called Philip to be one of his disciples, Philip immediately found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found he of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." The point being, they knew that the Old Testament had written about Messiah, and they knew that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and the testimony of the Old Testament. They knew what the Jewish leaders did not know or would not confess. This man is the one of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, this is after his resurrection, and he joined two disciples there who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is Luke 24, specifically verse 27. It says that Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Again, the point here is that scripture itself bears testimony to who Jesus Christ is. And certainly his Jewish accusers should have understood that. And I have to believe that many of them did, and they hated the fact that he was right, because they wanted him dead because he was challenging their authority base. He was embarrassing them, and he was drawing people away from their revenue stream. Paul's gospel, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In other words, in fulfillment of the scriptures that talked about him dying, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures of the Old Testament that testified that Messiah would die and then be resurrected. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. Again, the testimony of Scripture, the witness of Scripture itself. Well, what was the Jews' response to this witness, the testimony of Scripture? Well, in verse 40 of John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You search the Scriptures," and that's good, is the implication. "And in because you think that in them you have eternal life," and that's accurate. At least it tells of the source of eternal life. "But they were unwilling to come to him so that they may have that life. And so they stood accused before the Father." Verses 45 through 47 of John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not even believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" We have the legal requirements, we have the confirming witnesses, and now we have the tragic conclusion. And this is John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44. Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" So his Jewish accusers did not have love for the Father. They did not have love of the Father in their hearts, and they sought the glory of man rather than the glory of God. Historically, they would receive one false Messiah after another, and will continue to do so, culminating in the Antichrist himself. Yet they would reject their own promised Messiah, despite the abundance of evidence that the Father provided to them. And we need to make note that it is not a lack of evidence that caused these men to reject Christ. It was a lack of love for God. It was a lack of integrity in God's word. It was the pursuit of their own self-interest to the neglect of the very one that they claimed to represent, that is God the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." So we see Jesus defending his own deity and presenting the empirical evidence and the legal evidence that should have convinced these people and people today of who he is. We could subtitle this series, "Why People Reject Christ Despite the Evidence and Why the Father Rejects Them Despite Their Claims to Having His Favor." Because the Jewish leaders claim to have the favor of God. We are Abraham's children. God is our Father. And Jesus in John 8 said, "No, if God were your Father, you would love me. You're rejected by God." They had non-biblical religious standards born out of spiritual blindness. They supplanted God's word with self-vindicating legalism, self-promoting pride, and longing for the praise of men, which they got. They got the praise of men. And Jesus said they have their reward. So this is the composite picture of every believer, every unbeliever, actually, whom you'll ever witness to and whom I'll ever witness to. And we need to see it for what it is and to see through the facade that they can bring and see to their hearts of unbelief and rejection. And we know from Paul's writing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claims to be. He is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. His divine identity and his authority will compel even his enemies to make that confession. But it is our privilege now to confess Jesus Christ as God come in human flesh and to acknowledge that we believe all of the evidence that he has presented in Scripture and that we affirm, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord God. You are the Messiah. You are our Savior and our Lord.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.